Leviticus 6,
I wonder if he's going to be out of town. Verses, and we're going to try to read Leviticus 6, 8 through Leviticus 8:36.
8:11.
No, 8:36. Now, when we're studying Leviticus, now I want you to, we'll try to summarize all this stuff, and you know, the same way we're hopefully going to do with the tabernacle. Camera behind. Anyway, remember though that the primary reasoning for all of the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, it's the typology with regard to access to God. Okay?
The typology with regard to access to God.
Right. That's what all of the book of Leviticus is about.
Hmm.
The law, isn't Leviticus all about the law?
But that's what it's about. It's how can man have access to God?
Through behavior?
Well, you can only all Leviticus does is cuts up Jesus.
Yeah.
It amputates him and takes him apart and cuts him up so that you can see how each one of these are typify another aspect of the access to the Father through Jesus. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then what we studied last night. If you know, when you understand access, if you know that he hears you, by definition you know that you've already received what you asked for.
Mm-hmm.
So this is kind of important stuff. It's written down.
Is this stuff we do internally? Or
yes.
Okay.
This is the way it works. Just that read. Read 8 through 30.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering, because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall...
Stop it. You'll never understand Leviticus unless you see that it's not something that you should be doing. It's something that's being done. It's already being done. God's only function for us is that our minds would be renewed so that we'd see that it's being accomplished. There's one altar. That one altar is in the heavenlies. That it's in the New Jerusalem. It's where we are. It's where our permanent residence is. The altar is right in front of us, and it's a continual burnt offering. Night till morning. It's all the time. Okay? And this is what's happening. And it's happening because of Christ. And that's what we hope to see, the fullness of what that means. Okay? I'm getting physical looks.
The very fact that you have life, is like life itself is like a fire. You know, it's a flame that's always burning. We are that.
That's good. This is independent of whether or not you know it or not.
Yeah,
if you don't know it, it's not going to do you any good.
Yeah.
Because there will be no access, because your mind will block the access, because you don't know the offering's been made. So therefore, you'll always be blocked by guilt, or you'll be blocked by unbelief, or you'll be blocked by, well, I think I want this, but God doesn't want me to have it. As it says in James, you ask and you receive not. In the English it says, because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. That's not what it says. It says you ask and you receive not. You ask, what's it? Wait a minute. You ask amiss, believing that you will consume it on your own lusts. I mean, if you're gone, if you're at the cross, how can you possibly consume it on your lusts? So it's only back to duality.
Well, it also means that unbelief will prevent you from
that's kind of obvious.
It goes without saying.
Yeah, so.
So the only sin is unbelief.
It's like those are two powerful forces. Belief is powerful.
Wait a minute.
And
we studied last
powerful.
Night. Unbelief doesn't prevent your. I mean, that's Sarah didn't believe God, but it was answered. I mean, he was taken care of.
Granted, because it was he was operating. I mean, look. Let's go over this. No, let's not go over this. What?
Go ahead.
No, let's read. Let's read. We're going to read. We're going to finish that.
10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches.
Breeches? Trousers.
Shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it, unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven.
Baked. Bacon.
Martha's bacon. It shall not be baked with leaven.
You say bacon?
It says bacon. It doesn't matter. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offerings. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying...
Wait a minute. Do you remember part... when it says you present yourself a living sacrifice, well, by definition, a sacrifice has to be presented someplace. The only place the sacrifice can be presented is on the altar. If you, in your mind, say, Father, I've presented myself to you, I give myself to you without reservation, then in the spirit you are on the altar. By definition, by law, whatsoever touches the altar is holy. That's an important thing you must remember. Stop worrying about your own holiness. Your own stuff. Your own. I mean, if you're on the altar, you have perfect belief, you have perfect holiness, you have perfect everything.
Yeah, in conjunction with what we studied a week or so ago about the animals that were separated from the flock, they were sanctified, they were made holy, because they were intended for sacrifice. But if they were sick or blemished or whatever, they ended up in the Dead Sea. But if you're on the altar, you've made it beyond that point.
Well, but
you are the sacrifice.
Right. The only thing
you can do then is think you've gotten off the altar.
Right. But that's the point. That's why the mind is the enemy. Because it's impossible to ever get off the altar. But if your mind makes you believe you've gotten off the altar, then, you know, you will in effect become your own. You know, you will take yourself to the Dead Sea.
So in reality, it's as it was in the law. If you make it to the altar,
you're free. Amen. You're married to another.
Wait a minute, I'm not clear. When you just said it's impossible to be off the altar once you're on it. But then, what happens if your mind tells you that you are off of it?
Well,
then it doesn't do you any good.
There's no renewal of the mind.
There's
and that's,
no,
There's no transfiguration without
so
the renewal of the mind.
So you still on the altar, you just don't know it?
Yeah. The whole, but it's not, its efficacy is at zero because your mind isn't renewed.
But because God doesn't not finish things he starts, then you'll eventually see it. Okay. You know, he's not going to just, you know.
Yeah, that's what it says. He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Okay.
He may do it through fear.
Okay. Read.
This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire.
Gary?
Yes. Continue?
Yeah, chapter 7.
Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys it shall be taken away. It shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest that offereth it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of the thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice and thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people.
Do you understand what it means to be cut off from the people?
Send out time.
It's dead.
Yeah. You become as though you're dead. You're a Gentile.
For how long?
Well, for these ones, forever.
Big slip.
We were talking about and a lot of people, you know, they want justice from God. You know, it's a lot of the public prayers imply or speak directly to that God is just. And if God is just, you're dead. You're gone. I mean, you don't want God's justice. If anybody wants God's justice, they haven't read the law. Now, hopefully, we will understand what each of these means. But I guarantee you one thing, they all mean Jesus.
I was wondering what it meant when he said of all the males that are of the priest. I mean, does that mean there were females who were priests? I don't understand why it's worded that way.
Because it means all of them that were. The priests were the tribe of the sons of Aaron, but they had to be a certain age before they could be a priest. But all the males that were of that line could eat it.
Whether they were old enough to
right.
be part of the priesthood stuff
right.
or not, they were among the priests.
Now, and again, for the feminists among you, notice that almost everything we talk about here, as we read that all the rules apply to the male. The reason is because it more typifies Christ. Because we as the bride are covered because he kept it perfectly. Just as the wife was covered either by her father before marriage or by her husband after marriage, so we are covered. We, in God's eyes, have kept every one of these laws because our husband kept them. We may not yet understand them fully, but we will in time. And we'll see it with perfect clarity.
Yeah, it's like someone who had a job and their wife just stayed with them, you know, while they did that job or whatever.
Right.
It
right.
would just be.
Well, they were one
yeah.
flesh. That's what it means. What the hell does it mean, the two be one flesh? It doesn't mean you run around and be. It God's only concern is with this. God's only doing one thing in the world. He's got a lot of ways of doing that, but he's only doing one thing. He's preparing a bride. That's all he's ever done. And so when it says the two be as one flesh, that spoke to the point, the reason if the two weren't as one flesh, then we'd be in big trouble.
It's always talking about the spiritual.
But I want us to get so in tune with this that we never again see any differentiation between the natural and the spirit. I want us to be able to see spirit everywhere. Then we in knowledge can rejoice him worship him everywhere in all ways in spirit and in truth. Amen. But when you read this, remember what we said, there are many different levels of things that are going on. Okay.
Spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, You shall eat no manner of fat of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings.
What is this thing about fat again? What does that mean?
It means many things. But one of the ways you can tell, the reason we know, for instance, that Deuteronomy, that Numbers is in the wilderness, is because it doesn't speak of the fat. The whole book of Numbers only speaks of that which is taking place in the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy, there's an apparent contradiction of law. One says you can't eat the fat, the other place says you can eat the fat. The point is, while you're in the wilderness, you're prohibited to eat of the fat. In the promise, you eat of the fat. The fat, on one level, the reason that is prohibited, the reason a pig is the most heinous of all animals into the Jewish religion, is because, first of all, the fat content of the meat is almost total, but secondly, it's so totally the pig is one of the most, if not the most, self-seeking beast in the world. If it's hungry, it'll eat its own kids. And always in the wilderness. And again, in the wilderness and in Egypt, as the process goes, the Jews were forbidden to eat the fat. Why? Because fat always typified self-indulgence.
And the wilderness was for a different purpose.
Right, the wilderness was for the chastisement. In the promise, there's total self-indulgence.
So when you're in the wilderness, so to speak, then what would you be doing if you ate the fat?
You'd be killed.
I mean,
You'd be seeking, you'd be building your own house. You'd be trying to build a temple in the wilderness.
You'd be doing the kinds of things that were to be done in the promised land, except you weren't there
doing
yet.
It for yourself.
Like setting up, right. Settling down,
well, the best,
eating the fat of the land.
The best answer to your question is to read the book of Haggai. That's what it talks about.
But also there's, you know, the idea that this was offered to the Lord. It was like God is the only one who could, you know, eat this. And then when you get into the promise, then you become one or something, you know, with God. Well, where does it talk about that you can do that in the promised land?
All over is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Yeah.
Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
We just read it in Nehemiah, too.
Right. Chapter 8.
But two things. And this ties back into what you were saying about justice and how we don't want, or we say we want justice, but if we could see correctly, we really don't.
Nehemiah 8:10, I think.
What? Okay. I forgot what I was going to say, but it was good.
Justice. We want justice.
Really think. You can see. Right. Okay, what we do, when we take what's meant for the promise and apply it in the wilderness is when through sloth we use the doctrine for license and we say, we excuse our own self-seeking, rather than taking things out to the end and seeing correctly and coming to true repentance.
Amen.
That was comment number one. Now number two was, I was thinking what a mind-blowing thing it was to the Pharisees for Jesus to say, you know, the stuff, you know, about the widow's mite and, you know, criticizing the Pharisees because they gave from their abundance. Because what this is saying, I mean, you could justify giving from your abundance here, because what, you know, what it appears to be saying is, you know, I mean, what you have more than what you need, that's the fat, and you give that away, you know. And then, but Christ was just, you know, coming against the people who thought that they were keeping the law, and, you know,
right,
and saying, you know, that's what you think you're doing, but you're still.
When you, one of the problems that even Christian scholars have had with when they studied the Bible is because they said they find so many contradictions. Well, of course they're totally contradictory, because it's with regard to place. So, you know, in Egypt, when Israel's in Egypt, man, it's all, I mean, nothing. We're in the wilderness, all kinds of things are prohibited, all kinds of things. But in the promise, then it's a totally different story. Now, we can't, you, I guarantee you, there are just as many contradictions in the New Testament, because they're speaking to that same process. So that's why it's so vital that we see and we begin this process of, I mean, we are, in one sense, I mean, what we are about, if we could see out of time, is so critical to the body of Christ. Because if we can show this process in a body of believers, the value of this method of studying Scripture, of seeing it as the trek from Egypt to the wilderness to the promise, using the three-year cycle as the vehicle for it, I don't want to, it's just important. It's big time important. Okay. Where are we?
Moreover, 26, verse 26.
We already read that. We're in 28 now. Okay. Somebody else read it. Harry, no, did you read yet? We just read it.
Yeah, but what does he mean?
What does the blood mean?
I mean, why don't they eat it? Why don't they eat blood?
Because it's offered to the Lord.
Blood is only offered to the Lord. The blood never has anything to do with the human race.
Okay.
It's only until you, it's like this, it's tied in with, like, you drink the cup in communion, and that's the only blood you ever drink, because it's Christ's life. Mm-hmm. The life is in the blood.
Okay.
It's probably a similar thing.
But remember, I mean, this is, well, remember, this is where I split from all of Christianity, I think, that I'm aware of. That blood only was on, it was on the outside of the doorpost. It was only for God. It's like the Christianity.
How do we do this in the Spirit, then? How do we eat blood in the Spirit?
How do
you
eat blood?
When you say your life is your own, that's when you're drinking blood.
Then you're right. Anytime.
Are you really wanting to emphasize that?
Yes. Anytime you do not recognize the cross, anytime the cross isn't made manifest in you, on any point, you are eating blood. And I can show you that in many ways.
Well, you're taking communion with something else other than
you're
cross.
Not discerning the Lord's body.
But what's that important word in the New Testament that means to exchange? I mean,
reconcile.
Yeah, reconcile. See, we've exchanged our life for Christ, and so now we drink the communion, and so our life is His life,
amen.
And it's not ours anymore.
Amen. Okay.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the beast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons.
Amen.
And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons
of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons, out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai.
What is oblations?
Sacrifice.
It's a poured out, it's a liquid.
It's a, yeah, it's a, oblation is a... Is a
offering a liquid offering.
That's good, it's all.
Doug, you want to read?
Oh, is that one comment? I remember hearing at one time about the wave offerings and the heave offering. I think we've talked about it here before. Was the wave offering was like that, and the heave offering was like that. It was like the cross. I always think about that in these offerings. And the cross is in there.
The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
Now, do you understand? It's the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, this tabernacle, this little white thingy that's, you know, about 100 feet by 200 feet, about 20-some feet high, out in the desert, it's way away from, I mean, it's not way, but it's away from, it's outside the camp. I mean, all the 12 tribes are over here, and this is over there. But this doesn't mean go to church. I mean, you couldn't get the congregation in this building. Because, I mean, what building? But it's to stand at the door. Everything takes place at the door. All the way back, as we've said, from the beginning, from Cain and Abel, when Cain's countenance was fallen, and Jesus, and he said, you know, why is your countenance falling? The sin offering is always life at the door. Okay.
Okay.
Where are you?
Verse 5. Right? Well, verse 4. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim.
Mm-hmm.
And he...
Is this being clothed with Christ? Is that what this is?
Right.
And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre...
Do all of you know what... Just, I mean, we talked... I can't wait till we get to the Urim and Thummim, but... We talked about what it means...
I don't know what it means.
Urim and Thummim was two stones. I can't remember, I'm not saying it right, but it was two stones in the breastplate. And these two stones were mystical. And it's the basis upon which all decisions were made. And they were made by the high priest. When anything came before the high priest, they asked the Urim and Thummim. And it was a, you know, it was a yes, no, it was
a
light up kind of thing. Right, we certainly do. Now, it means, the two words mean, Urim means light. How do you pronounce it?
Thummim
means perfection. Light and perfection.
from those. We have to get some flies before we get to there. But that's a nice little. It's a neat. It's a twilight zone. It's a big time twilight zone.
You're gonna pass them out. Get
right. Like, every one of you have these.
Okay, here's what I think. It's like there's the two ways of knowing. You know, one is by, you say, light and perfection. I mean, one is knowledge received, and one is knowledge
experienced
or something. Mm. Yeah,
that's good. That's very good.
Rabbi
Blessing on Rabbi Duncan.
Duncan's keep.
This okay. Loosens,
okay. God gets a.
We talk about the Holy Spirit.
All right. God. Okay. No. For that, you get a job.
Okay.
Quick. Amen.
Two kinds of miller.
Get to be a diamond cut.
And he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the, mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Amen.
And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him.
Man.
And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Right. I want to say something about the oil. It's like Aaron, hear this, I don't know how to say this. Aaron and his sons and his lineage by birth were high priests. I mean, were priests. I mean, they didn't have to do anything to be a priest. In fact, in the history, when you read the Talmud, they had some really dumb priests. They had to go around and they had to give them all kinds of lessons, and teach them how to do stuff. And sometimes animals had to do the stuff for them. But the point is, by heritage, they were priests from the beginning. It could be nothing. You are a priest, each one of you. A priest has but one function, and that is service to others. Now, the priest didn't know he was a priest when he was a little kid, just like Christ didn't know he was the Son of God when he was a little kid. But he began to suspect something, and the priest began to suspect something. But when the priest was ready for service, he was anointed with the oil. Again, in the Hebrew, the word anointing means that at the point in time that he was ready for service, he was Christed. The word anointing is the HaMashiach, which means Christ, Messiah. He was Messiah, he was Jesus. Now, when it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it means. When it says that the oil is running down, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it says the oil that ran down Aaron's beard, that's what it's running down your beard, is Christ. You're putting on him and making no provisions for your own flesh. And then it says, and the joy of the Lord shall be your strength at that point. My point is, many of you have been trying to take those promises and your 4-year-old, 5-year-old kid, and you're trying to see, okay, now I'm supposed to be this way. It can't be that until a time appointed of the Father. At that time, he pours the oil over you, and you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will automatically make no provision for your flesh. Stop feeling guilty about the things that you do or don't do. You are a high priest forever. It cannot be changed. Amen? Denise?
Well,
even Liz. Liz is a priest right now.
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. I'm not going to call her Elizabeth. I don't like that. But she's Liz.
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 Beth.
Beth. We'll think up some name.
Lizzie.
Betsy.
Betsy.
Okay. You had something to say?
Well, I'm not sure it's wrong.
That's all right. It's not for you to judge.
Michelle.
Michelle came home from ballet, her first ballet lesson, and the next, the second ballet lesson, when it came around, she didn't want to go. And I asked her about it, and she was hesitant to tell me, and then finally it came out. She said, "Well, I don't know how to do it. I'm not a ballet dancer. I can't
do it." She thought she was going
to
be.
She thought automatically, since she went to ballet, that she would know everything.
That's very rebel.
It's
very relevant.
And it's relevant. It's relevant. It's revelatory and it's relevant. That's what they do in Boston.
Be nice, it's his birthday.
That's very relevant.
If you don't,
we can only tease him.
Be nice, he's old.
Clobar.
I'm gonna sharpen this one.
That's okay. Because we could only live, we're gonna, you know.
Go wash.
Just shut up.
Okay.
Are you taking a stick, Captain?
Denise, that's very relevant.
I'm gonna get a new stick.
You gotta get a log.
Bring back
a.
Okay.
Oh, Lord, hear my PA.
Oh,
what?
We're not repeating it. So
bad. Gotta go to you. All right, who's reading?
You read.
I'm reading. Verse 14.
Wow.
And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. See, that's what I do every night in here. I bring my bull for sin offering.
Bring it over here, then. Bring it over here.
And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, and his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about.
I want to ask a question. How come Moses is doing the sprinkling instead of the high priest?
Well, Moses, the office of Moses is the office. Oh, well.
There wasn't a high priest. I mean Aaron was getting.
Aaron, yeah, but wait a minute. Aaron and Moses are one as a high priest. And they had...
Because Moses thought that he couldn't do it or something.
Right.
Well, that goes all the way back to the beginning.
Right.
When he said, okay. And is it also because this is the first time that Moses has shown him how to do it?
I don't know.
I don't think you could do it to yourself. Well, you know, all these little deals are going to go into here.
Yeah, you can't anoint yourself.
No, but I'm talking about Aaron. Aaron puts his hands on the thing
right.
And kills it, but then Moses comes over.
Yeah. Sprinkles it around.
Yeah, I think the idea of that there is something there, though, that God gave the revelation of what all was going on to Moses, and now he's showing Aaron how to, you know, the procedure.
Well, was this a sin offering for Aaron? And the priest?
Yeah, the
well,
bullet.
That's why, because, you know, because it was for the priest and somebody else had to do the sprinkling and everything.
That's
because until it was sprinkled, then he couldn't get up there to sprinkle it. Yeah. He'd get zapped or something.
Okay.
Because he
did. Yeah, I mean, I don't know.
Something like that.
Yeah, I don't know the answer yet.
Close enough.
Okay, verse 19. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hand upon the head of the ram. and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot.
I don't know.
And he brought Aaron's son, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet.
It's their extremities.
Good point.
The Mormons have a ceremony in which they do this.
They say everything right.
You know, they're just trying to.
There's all kinds of. So do the Masons.
Yeah.
They do.
A lot of them do. But I personally have never done that. That's one of my favorites.
We'll be doing some of that this week.
Who's reading?
And he took the fat and the rump, and the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of the oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and he waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands, and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord of the ram, before the Lord, for the ram of the consecration. It was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil, and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him.
We don't understand what he did. He's just taking a bunch of blood and throwing it all over everybody.
You know, here's something that just I thought about, you know, answering the question about why was Moses doing all this stuff, or that was what he said. Was it, this has something to do with what the law does in us, you know, that when we see the law, I don't know, it's just like Moses is always like an allegory for the law.
Yeah.
Moses said unto Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. That which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, till the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
Amen.
That was the neat thing about 7 days abiding at the door of the tabernacle. I mean, that's, you know, 7 days is all of time.
Yeah, this has something to do with tabernacles.
Well, it's the reading for tabernacles.
That's probably why. That's probably why.
Oh, is that this is Tishri 3?
Tishri 3 is the reading for tabernacles. You understand, you know, we've talked a jillion times about it, but I'm still, you know, the 7 days of the days of time, and all of the, you know, in Passover and tabernacles, there's always the seven, what?
Your little trick there at the six.
Oh.
Yeah, do that again, that was neat.
I don't know.
I can hear better.
The 7 days are the typology of linear time.
Yeah,
that's good. The eighth day is always resurrection.
It's like,
and resurrection by definition is out of time. Mm-hmm. And so that day has ridden. I mean, it's the simultaneous reality for all time. And that day, the eighth day, is the only day that we care to be abiding. You can't get to the eighth day until you first go through the seventh. The seventh is the day of rest. You cease from your own labors. Then on the eighth day, God, or Jesus, ceases from his labors.
Right. I like that picture of abiding at the door of the tabernacle, because that's all in time the friend of the bridegroom can do.
Yes.
You know, you can come to the door.
Can everybody be in agreement about one issue? If two of you agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Can every one of us here tonight in a prayer agree that Doug has a job?
Oh, yeah. Get a job.
Yeah. Not get a job, but he has a job.
Absolutely. He has a job.
Right.
Father, let it be. In Jesus' name. Amen.